Well, you're in for a treat today. You get to hear from Jamie Corcoran. I met Jamie a couple years ago in the UK, sitting outside having dinner with some friends. He told me bits and pieces of his story. I'm like, I looked around at the people who'd known him a long time, like, is he making this up? Is this real? Then a few months ago, he was in the country. He's from Ireland. You're about to find out. But he's in the country, and he shared with our staff part of his story. And I said, hey, I want our whole church to hear your story for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's inspiring. But number two, you're going to discover what you do week in, week out. And for those of you who are generous to our church, and for those of you who serve and just, you know, do what we do in our community, you're a part of Jamie's story. And as you're going to discover, Jamie is a part of our story. He's the lead pastor of Lighthouse Church in Eastern Ireland. They planted their church in 2008. They have three locations now, which is unheard of in most parts of Europe, but especially there. He's the founding board member of the Further Faster Network, which is our international church network that you're a part of, whether you knew that or not. And that's why one of the reasons we're hosting the Drive Conference this weekend. We've got literally several hundred church leaders from around the world who are coming to join a couple thousand or 2,600 church leaders from around the country. So he's going to be here. So he was going to be here anyway. And I'm like, I really want you to speak. So he and his wife have four boys, Joshua, Davy, Isaiah, and Jonathan. And anyway, so would you please welcome someone who is going to speak to your heart today, Jamie Corcoran. Jamie, come on up.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are we all doing? Well, someone's very excited. Thank you. You know, my wife said, I'm praying for you. And I said, I don't need the prayer. It's everyone else who's listening to me that needs the prayer. But hey, it's a real honor and privilege to be here with you at North Point. It's the first time seeing me, but I've been here many times. I think the first time I was ever in a service, I sat right around here. So this section is close to my heart. So love all you all. And was blown away by what God was doing here and felt like we want to be part of it. And so I have two assignments before I jump into the message. The first one is to be an ambassador for ICN, Irresistible Church Networks, and the Further Fast Network, to which I belong, and say to you guys, thank you. I don't know if you know this, but you have 111 international churches that are part of your extended family. Isn't that incredible? There's 100 in North America and 111 international. So it's 211 churches outside your Atlanta area churches that are part of this thing, are learning from you, tracking with you, inspired by you, and so grateful to you. And I know many of you will be serving this week at Drive Conference, taking time off work. Most of you have been praying for it. Some of your staff are working hard for it. And as Andy said, all these people, including myself, have come in from all over the world because Drive is a global game changer. Like what God is doing through Drive and what God is doing to help churches like mine and many, many others around the world literally is changing the game. So if you get nothing else out of this time together, I do want you to leave with some kind of learning. So I'm going to teach you to say a phrase in Irish. So we speak English, but our mother tongue is actually Irish. And how you say thank you in Irish is like this. Gurev ma aguiv. 1, 2, 3. Gurev ma aguiv. And since I'm in the south, it's gurev ma aguiv, y'all. So if you get nothing else out of today, at least you've learned some Irish. No, but sincerely, the second assignment is just to be an ambassador of gratitude and to say thank you. Thank you, North Point Church, for your example, for pioneering the way, for being first. It's not always easy being first in life. Any firstborn children in the room? Yeah, I am a firstborn child. So the parents make all the mistakes on the firstborn and slowly adapt as they learn to the point where the lastborn gets spoilt rotten. And here in the front row, I have my youngest brother, who's also one of our pastors and staff at Lighthouse Church, with me. So I was the one all the mistakes were made on, and he was the one all the mistakes were learned about. But thank you for your example, being the first and pioneering a way that literally has inspired thousands of churches all over the world. Thank you also for not being selfish and being willing to share all the things you've learned, the content, resources, systems, processes, for opening your doors. I mean, the South is known for its great hospitality. Well, you guys, you are the epitome of that, not only in the South, but also in the kingdom, because you've opened your hearts and this church home, the churches all over the world. But also, thank you for education. And of course, thank you for your endurance, for lasting, for staying in the fight, for staying in the race, for not compromising, for not quitting, for being relentless in your vision to be a church that those who are unchurched or don't come from a church background would be open to coming and experience and hopefully finding and following Jesus. And also a big, massive personal thank you to Andy and to Sandra for your endurance, for your standing, for your leading the way, for your not quitting. We love you guys. And so on behalf of myself, my family, our church, you know, Further Faster, ICN, we just want to say a massive Gorev Magwiv, a massive thank you. We honor you, we bless you, and we love you. And should you ever find yourself in Ireland, and particularly if you ever find yourself in trouble or get arrested, just call me. I'm your guy. So Andy mentioned my family. This is my family. My beautiful wife, Ludmila. She's actually from Brazil. I'll talk more about her in a second. And together we produce four kids. Joshua is about 17. Davi is 11. Isaiah is 10. And Jonathan is 3. Now, the reason why we spread them out like this was because we made a plan to stay relevant in ministry. So when I do sermon analogies, I can talk about what it's like living with the adolescent teenager about to go to university, and also what it's like to still be changing diapers. So it was all according to the plan. Not really, but that's my story. I'm sticking to it. And then, of course, they send their love and their regards. Well, jumping in, today's message I want to bring you is called The Word Works. I want to come and simply inspire, encourage, remind, perhaps provoke for the first time this thought that we can trust in God, we can trust in His Word because His Word works. I wasn't raised in church. If you're here today and you're one of those people that was invited, maybe you're a skeptic, you're curious, you're not sure if you can get your hands around this thing, arms around this thing, then I get it, because that's my background. I was not only indifferent to Christianity, I was actually intolerant. I was aggressively against Christianity and the message of Jesus. And even though I was raised in a nominally Catholic home, the truth is I had no faith of my own. In fact, me and my friends, just like full disclosure here, because we're all friends, right? Full disclosure. Me and my friends, when we were teenagers, would stay up late watching like Christian television, and we would laugh at people who would stand up in front of people and talk about God and His Word. Like, this is ridiculous, which brings an interesting principle to mind, which is be careful what you laugh at, because God might make you become it. So I'm here at the pleasure and goodwill of God's laughter. But what's interesting is that maybe like you, it was curiosity and my inquisitive that led me to begin to question and investigate Christianity. To put it simply, it was the problems of Christianity that actually led me to the person of Christ. What I thought were insurmountable distractions or unsolvable problems, things I thought we couldn't reconcile, actually were the very things that as I began that journey of questioning and asking, led me to the person of Christ. And what kind of, the aha moment for me was this journey led me not to a religious symbol. That's the kind of tradition I grew up in. You know, it was all about religious symbols and ceremony and so on and so forth. But it wasn't a religious symbol, but it was a resurrected Savior. It was a person who lived, who died, who rose again, and His name is Jesus. And how I came to know this Jesus was in a large way due to and thanks to my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time. Basically, I was one of those kind of teenagers who had no motivation, didn't want to take any responsibility for life. And my mother said, hey, you got to go get a job. And so I went to the place we all go and we've no experience, no qualifications, and no hope of being hired, McDonald's. Thank you, America. It was under the golden arches that I first bumped into this beautiful young Brazilian lady. Her family had come to Ireland as missionaries. And so I really fancied her and would have liked her to have been my girlfriend. But she had no interest, of course, because she apparently was a Jesus follower, which didn't make sense. And again, a huge part of the reason why I'm standing here is because of her faith and her courage. And I was so grateful for what she did for me that in gratitude, I decided to give her me for the rest of her life. So she's very grateful. As the saying goes, behind every great man is a surprised mother-in-law. So that's kind of how my journey began. I was not a church person by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, by the time I was halfway through secondary school, we call it high school, I was a record breaker, but for all the wrong reasons. By the time I was halfway through high school, I had broken all the records in my school for complaint slips, detentions, and suspensions. I had thrown a sheep's heart at my biology teacher, a table at my math teacher. I had punched my English teacher, and I got to a point where the school had a policy of no expulsion. So they basically tried to like bribe my parents to remove me from the school because I was having that much impact, obviously destined for great things, as you can see. And so, you know, that's the mess my life was in. And then I come across this young woman who I'm interested in, but she has no interest in me. And she talks about Jesus as if she knew the guy. Like, I'm thinking, oh, I know of Jesus. I've seen him on the wall of my church. He looks very sad and is always carrying something. But she didn't talk about Jesus like this transcendent being who is disconnected and floating around the atmosphere. She spoke about him in a personal way, in a way that was passionate. I didn't have a box, a category to put people like her into. And we would have these conversations. And I remember one particular day, and again, just because we're friends and family, full disclosure, I ended up getting in a huge row with her, argument with her. And this is a very shameful thing to say, but I'll just say it. I kind of lost my temper and I powered up on her and I said, hey, if you don't shut your beeping face and stop talking about this beeping Jesus, I'm going to smack you. And what she said next led to not only the reason why I wanted to marry her, but also why I ended up ultimately following Jesus. Because she got in my face. She's a wee woman, wee, short. And she got in my face and she was like, you can slap me all you want. I will not stop talking about Jesus. And I was like, who is this woman? And more importantly, who is this Jesus that produces followers like this? It was so bizarre. A few months went by and I was going on a tour to play rugby. I play rugby. You guys, have you ever heard of rugby? It's kind of like American football, except for the guys. We don't need pads and helmets. We just natural, how God made us. Anyway, I know you guys love it and everything. But I was going to play rugby in Germany. And a long story short, before I was leaving, she was like, hey, I have something for you. And I was like, oh, great. Like thinking it's going to be, a bag of chips or something to bring on the plane. I don't know. And she came to me and said, I have a little gift for you. And I said, okay, what is it? And she handed me a Bible. And I was like, oh, okay. I mean, it's not edible, but it's interesting. And she was like, yeah, I just really hope that, you know, this thing will be a benefit to you. I wrote a verse in the front cover. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 32. Some of you may know it. It goes like this. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And those two words, truth and free, just really, you know, rattled around in my head. So, you know, I had no understanding of what this book does or what it is or whatever you do with it. The way I was raised, it was like, maybe there's like lucky charms in this book. You know what I'm saying? Maybe there's like just good vibes. So my thinking was, if I put the book in the bag and the bag's in the plane, then the plane is in the air and the plane can't fall down because the book is in the bag. You know what I'm saying? And then I was like, when I get there, I'll find the wall nearest to the field where we're going to play. And I'll make sure that that book is like touching that wall so good vibes can emanate out and help us win. Because that's what God does. He does whatever we need him to do, right? And so that was it. And we went down, had a great tour. We won all of our games. And the last night, we're all partying. Can you imagine what it's like to have 40, 50 young 16-year-old Irish boys just won? It was just chaos. And the plan was we were all going to get drunk and go jump in the river at midnight. That's how we party back home. And I found myself in the midst of all that freedom. You know, if you're a young lad, you know, that's a form of freedom. You think that's your whole world. It's like, man, this is everything. And I found myself in that freedom feeling empty. And so I retreated back to my hotel room and I found myself sitting in front of this book. I never read a word in it at the time. The verse was ringing around in my brain and I felt myself led to pray. But the problem was, when you're raised in my tradition, how do you even pray? There's like two prayers and they don't really apply to every area of life. So I'm like, I don't even know how do I pray. And I guess from the reality and the organic nature of where I was, I just said to God, God, if you're a man, show yourself. And it was kind of like a proverbial Hail Mary. I prayed a prayer I didn't fully think anyone would hear, to a God I didn't really believe in, expecting nothing to happen. And then God showed up. And for the first time in my life, I felt his love, his grace, his mercy. It just, it's inexplicable. I knew in that moment that God was real. And that everything that this woman had been telling me was real too. And of course, my reaction was not like, oh, this is great. My reaction was like, oh no, this is terrible. Like, what does this mean for me and my life and my future and all the problems I had? So I came back to Ireland and I went to her house and knocked on her door. And I said, I don't know what's happened to me. Maybe I'm losing my mind. I don't know. You know, maybe I've gone too far with the drinking and all the partying. I don't know. But I just feel like I need to follow Jesus. And so she said, right there in the hallway of her house, she said, let's pray. Get on your knees. Now, I've come to realize, theologically speaking, that getting on your knees is not a prerequisite to salvation. But from a marriage point of view, she got me on our knees then, and I've been on my knees ever since. So just be careful, all you guys, when it comes to marriage. And so in that instant, my whole world was turned upside down. In fact, a funny story, I went back to school. This happened in July. I went back to school in September, and I was in school about 2 weeks, and I noticed that all the teachers were like looking at me funny, like, what's going on? And I got to a point that my principal, school principal, actually phoned my parents and were like, where was Jamie institutionalized in the summer? What medication is he on? And should we be concerned? And they were like, we don't know, he's following Jesus. And I was so interesting because I was 16 years old, it happened. And it became so contentious, my faith at home, that eventually I basically got kicked out of my house. I had to leave home. And my thing at the time was, man, I've been in trouble with the police. I've been vandalized and, you know, messed with all this stuff. And every single time I get to come home. But now that I follow Jesus, I have to leave. This must be real. This must be real. Why else would it be this way? And so I'm one of those stories where, like, in an instant, God just did something in my life. And eventually, I mean, that was 16. And because I left home, I had to get a part-time job, keep myself in school. I desired to go into university and study different things, but I felt a burden to help other people find and follow Jesus too. So eventually, that beautiful young Brazilian did eventually agree to go out with me. And then 1 year later, I was 17, I got down on one knee and proposed to her. When I was 18, I got married. Actually, the week I got my graduation results, I got baptized on a Tuesday, married on a Wednesday, and my graduation results on a Thursday. And then when we were 20, we had our first son. And when I was 21, I was pastoring a church. So no big deal. That's kind of like my life. And we started this church. Yeah, I mean, glory to God. And we started this church, and truth be told, in the early days, I was really frustrated because I didn't like the church I was leading. I didn't want to go to the church I was leading. And I didn't know what to do. I just knew in my heart, I wanted people in my country, in my nation, in my part of the world to have an opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus and to be invited to find and follow him too. And so we've made some changes since then. Our church has existed to be a church that's not just for people who love Jesus and call themselves Christians, but is always prioritizing those who are far from God and don't come to church. Which is interesting because what's so funny is what we couldn't see at the time is this fits in with the context we're in, because Ireland, probably like most of the world right now, if you look at what's the major worldview, paradigm, you know, religion in our culture, the major religion in Ireland is actually secularism. Now, purists will say, well, secularism is the opposite of religion. Well, no, it's still a worldview. You still believe in something and you adhere to it in a religious kind of way. Secularism is the idea that there is no God. Therefore, there is no spirituality. All things are purely physical. All things are a matter of matter, and that's it. And what many would say is the biggest challenge in the Western world, definitely the biggest challenge in Europe, we have found something different. What was supposed to be our greatest opposition has in fact become our greatest opportunity. Because what happens when people are open to everything is that people are open to anything. And in our world, our culture is just changing so rapidly. People more and more and more are unhinging themselves from the faith, the traditions of their parents, and living in an open world, trying to be as open-minded as they can. And they're searching for meaning. They're searching for hope. They're searching for truth. And we see this not only in Ireland, but we see this globally because there has been a rise in conversation at a popular level. I mean, if you look at some of the podcasts that are available right now and some of the, some things on YouTube and what's happening, there's such a rise right now in the world of conversation around the relevance of faith and the word of God and the person of Jesus. It's incredible. Figures such as Jordan Peterson have gone globally viral. And I know, as we say back home, he may not be everyone's cup of tea. Still, we can't deny the fact that what's happening within this thing is incredible. In fact, Dr. Peterson came to Ireland, what is supposed to be, some sociologists have labeled Ireland the fastest secularizing nation in history. He came to Ireland and he packed out our largest venue. 10,000, mostly young people, sat in a venue that they paid a lot of money to sit in and listen to him monologue for almost 3 hours on the tension of morality and faith and meaning. I was sat there and thought, what's going on? Like, there's a hunger. There's a rising of curiosity. There's a desire within our world for truth. And actually, in his book, 12 Rules for Life, Dr. Peterson said this. He said, if we lived in truth, if we spoke the truth, then we could walk with God once again and respect ourselves and others and the world. Then we might treat ourselves like people we cared for. We might strive to set the world straight. We might orient it toward heaven, where we would want people we cared for to dwell, instead of hell, where our resentment and hatred would eternally sentence everyone. What an interesting thought, if we lived in the truth. This begs the question, what is the truth, the capital T truth? See, I think that this question isn't just a faith question, a church question, or even a religious question. I think it's a human question. It's the human question. This is the noble quest of all human endeavor, of all industry, science, music, art. I mean, think about the engineer. In his precision, he's searching for truth. Think about the poet in his wordsmithing, trying to form the perfect prose. He's searching for truth. The musician that composes music that would move people to a state of quasi-transcendence, they're searching for truth. And even us, in our day-to-day lives, just surviving life, kids, career, work, all the problems we have, there's a longing, there's a hunger, there's a searching for truth. Now, we're told that the word is truth. That the word, in essence, is the truth. Come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, as most of us know, was one of the first followers of Jesus. He had a very close relationship with Jesus. Some would say that maybe John had a perspective on Jesus' heart that many of the other original disciples didn't have. And so when he opens his gospel, his eyewitness account of having lived and walked with Jesus, laying the foundation for what he saw and what he experienced, he says this, ultimately that by Jesus coming into the world, what happened was the word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He didn't just come and, for Thanksgiving. He didn't just come and wave hello. It's kind of like, I'm in that season of life where having 4 boys, it's pretty hard. People say, do you miss your boys? I go, it depends on the day. It's like, I love them, but then I remember what it's really like being at home. And I go, I could probably do it 3 more days before heading back there. You know what I'm saying? And that scenario, if you're grandparents, and if you're parents with kids, this scenario, where you're having a really rough day, the house is a mess, you're a mess, nothing's going according to plan, and all of a sudden, almost like angelic beings visiting Earth, in come the grandparents, and you're like, salvation, to which they go, oh, it's one of those days, we'll come back at a better time. And we're like, no, we need SOS, flare gun, we need help, don't leave us here. It's like, Jesus didn't do that. He moved in. He put down roots. He placed a stake. He came to dwell among us. We have seen, this is John speaking, his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This is so interesting. It reminds me of a story I heard a few years ago. Dr. Timothy Keller, who has since been promoted to heaven, he was telling a story one time of an article that C.S. Lewis wrote. C.S. Lewis is probably the most well-known Irish intellect, and I try to quote C.S. Lewis whenever I can, because Irish and intellect are not two terms that go together very often. So every chance I have to quote C.S. Lewis, I quote him. And so the story goes that this Russian cosmonaut was orbiting space, and he came back and he was being interviewed, and the journalist asked him, "So, in your travels, did you find God? Like, did you happen to bump into the big guy up there? Like, is he kind of like the Wizard of Oz, hiding behind the curtain, working the levers? Like, did you find God?" And of course, the answer, given dismissively, demeaningly, and respectfully, was like, "No, of course I didn't find God." When Lewis read the report, he then wrote an article in response and said that basically asking a Russian cosmonaut, did he find God in space, is like asking Hamlet if he could find Shakespeare in his attic. The only way Hamlet could know the nature, character, and person of Shakespeare is if Shakespeare were to write himself into the story. What John is saying is this is precisely what God has done in sending Jesus. He chose to write himself into our story. And our story isn't like just the human story, the meta-narrative, but it's your story. And I want you to know that even though maybe you're here, you're not a Jesus follower, watching online, and this, you know, you're just restless and curious and asking questions, and maybe you're someone who's going through a difficult season, and you find yourself feeling alone, abandoned, disconnected, lost, unseen. Know this, that even on your deepest, most darkest, most difficult day, God sees you. And God knows you. And the thing that surprises all of us, because we know ourselves, right, is that God loves you. And by writing himself into our story, he's writing himself into your story. Not only that by coming in the flesh, Jesus would experience human suffering, experience human pain. Not only that Jesus would be able to empathize with our brokenness and with our pain, but that he would be able to redeem it and use it for good purpose. God wrote himself into our story by sending Jesus as the incarnate, in flesh, Word. And this is what we hold on to as Jesus followers. This is what it's all about. Yes, of course, the Word is a manuscript. Like, the Word, in a sense, in print, is a manuscript. And although this manuscript is not the Word of itself, this manuscript is very important. In fact, if you think about, just think of the historicity, think about the unprecedented place this book has in antiquity, as you think about how the stories of this book, the price that was paid by the first followers, and that many of the, all of the first followers ultimately gave their lives so we could have this story. This is a manuscript of manuscripts. And even though, as someone who doesn't embrace the Christian message, you may not want to celebrate that, but I do think when you think about the sheer historic weight of it, it definitely beckons. Maybe not your celebration, but definitely your consideration. And for those who are here who would say, "I'm a Jesus follower," you know, we got to recognize the gift that we have in this manuscript. And that even though cultures come and go, and worlds come and go, and civilizations come and go, as the Word says of the Word remains the same forever. And in this crazy, tumultuous time where culture is rapidly changing and there's difficult questions everywhere, the thing that we can come back to is we can trust the Word. It's worthy of our trust. But more than just being a manuscript, what makes this manuscript so important is that the Word is the message. The message. Perhaps you've heard the word gospel. When I was growing up, I didn't know what that word meant. I just knew when I was in church, a priest would say the gospel according to St. Luke. But the word gospel, euangelion in the original Greek, means good news. And the message of the Word is that there is good news. That because God lives and because God loves, we can be liberated. We can be set free. There's meaning and hope and purpose and grace and mercy in the world for us. And even though oftentimes we associate the gospel with an invitation, the truth is this: the gospel is more than an invitation. Of course, there's an invitation in the gospel, but the gospel by definition is a demonstration. If there was no demonstration, there'd be nothing to invite people to. What does the gospel demonstrate? Jesus proved, displayed, demonstrate, show the whole world, your world, you and I, the full extent of his love for us in this. While we were still sinners and far from God, he died for us. He died for us so that in our death we could live for him. He did something for each and every one of us that if we're open to allowing the reality of that love into our lives, like I did all those years ago, can transform us and even transform our world. Yeah, the word's a manuscript and the word carries a message, but ultimately everything comes back to the fact that the word is the man. The word became flesh. And everything about everything, everything that we believe in hinges on the resurrection of that man. If Jesus just came and taught us, you know, good things and taught us a version of truth that was helpful and even hopeful, that would be great. If he died on the cross, he would go down in history as another martyr. And then Christianity would be basically an idea within ideas. Nothing would be different about it. What separates Christianity, what makes what we believe different, is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And because he is risen, because he lives, we can have hope. We can have hope. We can have hope. Hope against all odds. Hope at all times. Hope in all circumstances. Why? Because he who defeated death, hell, the grave, stands victorious and invites us to follow him. We can have hope in a hopeless world because Jesus is the word. Because the word is truth. And because that truth sets us free. My point is very simple. When it comes to everything in life, whether it be emotionally, intellectually, financially, spiritually, or eternally, the word works. The word works. The word works. You know, going back to Dr. Peterson, I actually had the opportunity to have lunch with him a few months ago. And you know, when you meet someone who has the global influence that Dr. Peterson has, you know, it's a very daunting thing. It's kind of like, you know, don't mess up, you know, kind of don't say something silly, just, you know, don't speak unless spoken to, all that kind of stuff. And so we sit down, we're having lunch, and there was no small talk. And literally the first question out of his mouth was, so what is your enterprise? Which I'm going, I'm grasping for word. Who am I? What am I doing here? What day is it? And then as I'm scrambling to answer the first question, he fires a second salvo and says, and is it successful? What is your enterprise? And is it successful? And as I was trying to find the right words that wouldn't make me look stupid, all of a sudden I had this clarity of thought. I said, my enterprise is the message of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope for humanity. He is the only hope that we have. And I love conversations. I love, you know, debate. And I love all this stuff. And it's all good and has its place. But when it comes down to brass tacks, the bottom line is the person, the resurrected person of Jesus, God in the flesh, is the only hope for humanity. And so I guess my enterprise, being a pastor, being in his church, is that the church is the embodiment of that hope in every community. This is why we give and serve. This is why ICN exists, because we want to see a church like that in every community. We want every single city, town, place in the world to have a local church that would reflect the nature, character, love of God in that community and be a church that isn't just self-serving, but is always trying to connect people to God in a way that would help them find and follow Jesus. And my enterprise is that I get to serve in the church, that I get to remind the world there is hope, there is help, and there is healing in the person that we call Jesus. And that we are called to live out that, be the embodiment of that, wherever we are. Bottom line is, the word works. The word works. The word is more than simply a historical document. It is more. Yes, it's a manuscript. And yes, it carries the message. But it reveals the man. And the man is where our hope lies. And we can be confident in it because we can be confident in him. Because he never fails. And if you're here today, like me, and you're a Jesus follower, this is your story. Sometimes life can be difficult. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can go through intense times of suffering and difficulty where it's hard to reconcile issues and theology and questions. But ultimately and fundamentally, our testimony, our report, what we can say with confidence is that God has never failed us. And if you're someone who's here today and you're thinking, you know, should I don't know, I'm on this journey, I'm not sure I'm quite ready. Let me say something to you. If you were to open up your heart, if you were to consider giving Jesus a chance in your life, then I can say with supreme confidence, with absolute certainty, that God will never fail you either. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you find yourself. And as we learned in Ireland, no matter what the weather, God will never fail you. This became very real to me when about 1 year after I started following Jesus, I wanted to do something for my parents that would show them gratitude. My father was in the special forces, and after his second deployment, he came home and he was not well. And that caused our family to basically, in many ways, disintegrate. Eventually, he left the military and he joined a 1% biker gang. So I grew up in an outlaw home, which sounds interesting and is a lot more colorful than I can describe. Which just meant that my formative years, being the oldest son, were spent surrounded by brokenness, drugs, alcohol, all sorts of things. And of course, I became a Jesus follower and I left home when I was 16. So the year after, I wanted to just, you know, God had done something to my heart and I was prepared to forgive and so on. So I wanted to do something that expressed my gratitude. So, you know, when you first become a Jesus follower, like you're so innocent. Everything's a matter of prayer. Should I have the burrito or the hot dog? Jesus, what is your will right now? You're driving your car, it breaks down. You don't call roadside assistance. You pray for your car. As you roll through the dead, make this engine rise right now. You get a call from your wife, the washing machine's broken. Don't worry, babe, I'm gonna pray for that thing and it'll be good as new, you know? And so I was innocently just like, I wanna really express my gratitude, so God help me. And so I picked a gift for my mom, that was easy. But then it came time to pick a gift for my dad. And as I was praying, I don't know if it was a voice, but I felt an impression in my heart that said, give your dad the same thing that was given to you, the word. And again, I would love to say that in my reaction, I was like, amen, Lord, that is an excellent play. I'm with you all the way. But again, full disclosure, I was like, get thee behind me, Satan. Have you ever even seen my dad? Do you know what he looks like? This is my dad. Can you imagine giving this guy a Bible? It's like he will take this Bible, even though it's the floppy one, and he will beat me to death with it. I'll be the first Christian martyr since St. Patrick in Ireland. Like, there's no way I'm giving him a Bible. Crazy God. Don't you even know this person? And so, truth be told, Christmas Day came. And again, being totally honest, I chickened out, didn't give him the Bible. I'm like, oh, don't worry, I got a great gift for you. It's coming in the mail. It'll be here any day now, and you're going to love it. And of course, I was lying through my teeth. And you know, every day that week, I just couldn't shake this feeling that I was supposed to give my dad the word. And so I think it was New Year's Eve, I eventually found the courage to go to him and be like, listen, here's the story. I prayed. I wanted to show you how much I cared for you, how grateful I am to you as my father. Things have not always been great, but you know what? You're human. I forgive you and da da da. And so I felt the greatest gift I could give you was the greatest gift that was given to me, God's word. And in the front cover is the same verse that was written in the word I was given, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he responded very similarly to how I responded. He was like, okay, I guess, thank you. To which I was like, listen, just two requests. Number one, like, don't throw it in the trash. And number two, don't make it a beer coaster. You know, just, you know, please. And that was that. And again, I expected nothing to happen. Well, fast forward the clock, 6 weeks, and I was in a small little middle-class suburban church. And I used to play drums in the band, and it was in a hotel room. So the entrance to the hotel room was here. I was sitting in the front row, and all of a sudden the door opened, which whenever the door opened in our church, everyone looked up because no one ever came to our church. So it was always a surprise to see who's here. And so I look up and I do a double take because it's my dad. And again, I'd love to say my first reaction was, oh, wow, this is so good. But actually what I was thinking was, oh no, has someone died or am I dead? Because my dad's in church, someone's dying or dead. This is really bad. Comes over and he sits beside me And again, my reaction wasn't like, oh, this is so great. How are you, Father? My reaction was like, what are you doing here? And he was like, I don't know. I was like, what do you mean you don't know? He said, something woke me up and told me to come. To which I was like, are you high? He was like, not now. I'm like, what's going on? And all of a sudden it's dawning on me that I'm about to leave my dad in the front row of this white suburban middle-class church where the pastor wore socks and sandals. It's socks or sandals. We wore socks and sandals. I'm going to go jump on the drum kit. We're all going to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine, and These Are the Days of Elijah. And my dad, who looks like this, is going to be in the front row, tattoos, combats, patches. He's going to kill somebody. So I'm like, God, why have you done this to me? I did my bit. Why are you punishing me by bringing my dad to church? This is awful. And so I'm in a meltdown crisis mode. And all of a sudden, the door opens again. Like I said, because the door never opened, we all looked over and the door opens and in walk six bikers. And I know enough to know that when you're in that, you know, outlaw world, you can't wear your patches in another biker's territory without permission. If you do, well, it leads to bad things. So I knew straight away, I don't recognize the patch. This is bad news. So as my eyes go from that side of the room back to where my dad was, he's gone. I'm like, where's he gone? And I see him making a beeline to intercept these foreign bikers. And I'm like, there is going to be a riot in church. Like, I knew it. Someone's going to die. It's going to happen today. My dad is going to be terrible. And so I jump off the kit, run on the back, and I get there in time to hear them answer his question, who are you guys? To which they said, we are six Christian American missionaries. We are based in the city 2.5 hours south of here. This morning, we were praying, reading God's word, and asked God, where should we fellowship today? And God said, go to a town called Carlo and find a church that meets in a hotel. I was like, what the heck? What's going on? This is bizarre. Like, what? What? And I'm like, yeah, it turns out they're all veterans, all served in the U.S. military. And I'm like, this is surreal. Like, what's going, like, God, what are you doing? Well, of course, my dad ended up becoming friends with all those people. And shortly after, my dad surrendered his life to Christ and became a Jesus follower. And what's so cool is, because of his story and how he looks, you know, this is the guy who, when you're walking through some city center somewhere and some homeless person, my dad sits with that person. What's your name? What's your story? He helped, you know, found an addiction program called Teen Challenge back home. He works in prison. He's the vice president of a Christian motorcycle gang. That's a thing, in case you didn't know. And someone actually wrote a book about him. And the chief chaplain of the American military got hold of it, invited my dad to come to your Pentagon and address the staff, and was awarded the Pentagon's Medal of Excellence. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is the word works. It's worked for me. It's worked for my dad. It's worked in my family. It's worked in North Point Church all these years. It can work in your life today. It can work in your world. We can trust God. He is faithful and he will never fail. And I want to say this to you, North Point, as I close. Thank you for modeling that. Thank you for reminding us of that every day. Thank you for sharing that with the world in the partnership that we have with ICN. Because in a very real sense, there would be no us without you. We wouldn't be able to do what we're doing. And we wouldn't have stories like this, the way we have these stories, if it wasn't for your going and pioneering the way and sharing and encouraging and championing. And so, like I said, I just want to come as an ambassador of gratitude and say, God is doing great things in the world. And if you're someone who's searching and curious, hungry, God can do something in your world right now, if you're prepared to open your heart to him. But also to the rest of you who are part of the North Point family, thank you, Gorev Mahagweev, for your generosity, for your partnership, for just being who you are. We love you. We're so appreciative for you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Would it be okay if I pray for you as we close? Would it be okay? Amen. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for all my friends and family here at North Point Community Church. Thank you, God, for this story. Now, this story has inspired and continues to inspire so many other stories. Thank you that as people have served and given and prayed over the years, as they've endured all the pressure, Lord, Thank you that they have a legacy. They have a connection. There's a harvest out there they don't even know about. I pray, encourage my brothers and sisters today. They would know that their impact is global and their impact is eternal. And for every single person right now, whether watching online or in the room, who's kind of like where I was, just searching, curious, whether indifferent or intolerant, I pray that there be a moment right now where they would choose to open their hearts to you and that they would experience your love, your grace, and your mercy. And that their confession would be that the word works. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.